In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. With these words from Acts chapter 2, we are reminded of the full meaning of Jesus' resurrection. He doesn't rise from the dead only to disappear into heaven and leave everything else up to us. Jesus rose so that he might continue to be the Lord and Shepherd of his church. This is something so vital for us to understand. Our Lord Jesus is Shepherd of Faith Lutheran Church. He knows everything that's going on in our lives, everything that's going on in the congregation. He knows each and every one of us right down to our innermost hearts. In the second and third chapters of Revelation, Jesus addresses seven churches, and his knowledge of them is astonishingly detailed and intimate. In some places, he commends the churches and builds them up. In other places, he warns them and threatens them with temporal punishment, even with being utterly cut off. By no means does he express pleasure with Christians, with churches, who are teaching and acting contrary to his word. There is a great danger for us to think of Jesus inaccurately, one-dimensionally, as if he were merely an idea. Even an idea as beautiful as grace or forgiveness. He is not this at all, of course. He is a person, and not just any person. As perfect man, he is our rightful head and pastor. As perfect God, he has intimate knowledge of every last part of his people and his church. The Corinthians had a distorted and one-dimensional view of Jesus. They seemed to think that God could not become displeased with Christians. So Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 10, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let any who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." St. Paul was teaching the church in Corinth that which is also vital for us to know, that it was Christ that Israel put to the test, and they were thus destroyed. Israel had a baptism, just as we have a baptism, Paul argues. Israel had spiritual food, and we have spiritual food. Israel had Christ, and we have Christ. Israel put Christ to the test and was severely punished. Let us not put Christ to the test, lest we also be severely punished. This is Paul's sermon. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urges Christians not to grieve the Holy Spirit with their conduct. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus himself says to one of his churches, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." From just this small portion of Jesus' sermon, you can see how Jesus himself is quite different from how he is so often portrayed today. There is a great danger for us to think of Jesus inaccurately, as if he were merely an idea of grace or forgiveness or some other thing that pleases us. No doubt there are many who love their idea of Jesus, but not so many who love Jesus himself. Ideas, after all, can be manipulated, worked around, presumed upon. Jesus cannot be. What we glimpse in the earliest church, the church of Acts chapter 2, is an astonishing humility among Christians, at least when compared to the church of our own day. We read that they devoted themselves te didache ton apostolon, and te koinonia. They devoted themselves to the apostles' didache, teaching, and koinonia, fellowship, which means they sought to believe only that which the apostles taught, what we today have in our New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and sought to conform themselves to it, so that they might have koinonia, communion, unity, fellowship in the teaching of the apostles. Not in some of the teaching, but in all of it. There is so much goodness and humility in this. None aspire to stand out. None aspire to be great. All devoted themselves and humbled themselves and submitted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and koinonia, unity with them. To teach only what the apostles teach and speak only as the apostles speak. For the apostles speak with the words and voice of Jesus himself. And the sheep know their shepherd's voice. Why was it that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles? Because they realized that they were sinners and dead men. Lord, to whom shall we dead men go? You have the words of eternal life. Next, we read that they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. You heard last week how on the road to Emmaus, Jesus made himself known to his disciples through the breaking of the bread. And this language, te klasse tuartu, the breaking of the bread, became their name for the Lord's Supper. For in receiving our Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus reveals himself to us. He is alive. He is for us. He is our Lord and our Shepherd, that we may follow him, even through the very heart of death itself, without fear. Look how the apostles' didache, their teaching, and their koinonia, their fellowship, are so closely connected to the breaking of the bread. Where there is no koinonia, no unity in doctrine, there can be no breaking of the bread. In truth, Even prayer is difficult. How are you going to pray with any substance if those all around you disagree with that substance? Where there is koinonia, unity in the doctrine of the apostles, there is true communion and oneness in the breaking of the bread. For we partake of one body and so become one body. And we pray with one voice. Consider how strange it is to our modern ears. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. They devoted themselves to Holy Communion. There are many in our day who devote themselves to their children's hobbies, devote themselves to their own pleasures and entertainment. But who would devote themselves to the breaking of the bread, to the depth and mystery of Holy Communion, to the unveiling of the risen Lord? I can tell you who. Only sinners. Only sinners who desperately want Jesus. Not the idea of Jesus, but Jesus Himself, Lord and Shepherd of the church, giving His body and blood into their lips for you, He says, for the forgiveness of your sins. Kaites, prosoikes, and to the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers, to the Our Father, to the Psalms, to the corporate prayers of the church, supplications and thanksgivings made for all men. For prayer is the voice of faith, faith which knows that all good things come from above, all good things are gift, that our risen Lord is Lord and Shepherd of His church on earth. And He knows each congregation, and He knows each pastor, and He knows each person, each soul, from the greatest to the least, and He knows our needs. Why would they devote themselves to the prayers? I can tell you, because when we see ourselves accurately, we see that there is nothing in us, that we have nothing to add or contribute. Everything we have comes from our Lord. He is immeasurably gracious and immeasurably good. In the earliest church, Jesus gave His apostles to do great signs and wonders. Today He gives us the signs and wonders of His word, of baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. For through these, the greatest of all miracles can occur. Sinners, repent and receive forgiveness from on high. Where there was only darkness, Jesus speaks and light bursts forth. Enemies of God become friends of God. We have clean hearts created in us and right spirits renewed in us. The bruised reed and smoldering wick find their lives hidden in Christ. The greatest of all miracles, all around us and every Lord's day, if only we have ears to hear and eyes to see. The earliest church sold its possessions, pooled its money, and had all things in common. If this is your inclination, here's your proof text for communism. But of course, there is no requirement from our Lord to do this today. And indeed, it's no proof text for communism at all. Our Lord God reigns supreme as monarch. But Christians do, nonetheless, today make sacrifices with joyful hearts and share and pool their money so that the gospel might be proclaimed and the gifts of Jesus be distributed to their own families, to their own communities, and throughout the whole world. And this is good and God-pleasing. The earliest church devoted itself to attending the temple together and eating together in their homes. It would not be long until the Pharisees, who, by the way, consisted mostly of laity, would not be long until the Pharisees and others would chase Christians out of the temple and persecute them. In the year 70 AD, our Lord Jesus used the Romans to destroy the temple, and it is destroyed to this day. So when we read in Acts 2:47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, we know that this favor was very short-lived. And finally, we come to that all-important line penned by St. Luke, the second part of Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it is with us. And so it has always been. What havoc has been wrought in congregations and in the church because Christians have not believed that Jesus truly was Lord and Shepherd of His church? Because Christians have convinced themselves that it's up to them to save the church and save the lost and save the world. What equivocation, what compromise, what faithlessness. What errors in doctrine and practice. No longer devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, but having fellowship with those who reject what the apostles teach. No longer devoted to koinonia, to the breaking of bread, but indeed treating it as if it were our supper rather than the Lord's supper. No longer devoted to prayer because we've forgotten that apart from the Lord and Shepherd of the church, no good will come. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Christ, have mercy upon us. And He does. All who desire His forgiveness shall have it. All who call upon His name shall be saved. And this not because Jesus is an idea or a theological system or a vending machine of grace, but because He is, as St. Peter writes, the shepherd and overseer, the pastor and bishop of our souls. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. As a pastor, as an under-shepherd, I like you all very much, but probably not enough to bear your sins on any tree. And that illustrates precisely the point. Your shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, did bear your sins in His flesh on the tree. And so it is that in His bloody flesh and wounds, we find the guarantee of His love, the promise that He will never forsake us. Indeed, in Christ crucified, we find His passionate love for us and for His bride, the church. This is why we call His sufferings the Passion, because the crucifixion is not only a pardon for our sins, it's also a sermon and letter of God's love, written on flesh and penned in blood. How little we need worry. How little we need fear. The One who loves us so much that He laid down His own life for us, will He not also protect His church? Will He not also add to our number as He sees fit? Will He not also be to us a true shepherd and overseer? He will. He is. For He is risen. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.